Would you kindly open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Understand that we're breaking into a message that began in chapter 24, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 25. That's all one sermon. The one speaking is Jesus, and he's an authority on the subject. I want today to address very quickly, and I hope very succinctly, what I have discovered to be one of the major problems in biblical studies. It's one of the reasons why young people aren't interested. It's one of the reasons why theologians often treat this topic with disdain. Here's the reason. Matthew 24, verse 36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father only. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, thank you for it. Give us comprehension, understanding. Give us grace with those who do not agree. Give us strength in the things you've revealed for us through this passage and the whole Word of God. We wait before you and ask your Spirit to teach us why he put these words in Matthew's pen. In Jesus' name, amen. Read article after article on the subject of prophecy, and usually the author will come to this text and say, see, it doesn't matter. You can't know. I propose to you this morning three lines of biblical study that I hope will never allow you to rest easy in that lie. Number one, the fact that we cannot know the day or the hour does not mean we can't know anything about that day and hour, even the timing of that event. You'll notice that Jesus is connecting this with the rest of the sermon. And the sermon, all the way down to this point, concerns a question the disciples ask him, and you can read it over there in chapter 24, verse 3. The disciples said, tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What coming? Well, they had just been with Jesus over there on the temple and had heard Jesus say, as recorded in chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus said as he departed the temple, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the context for this question. So the disciples are saying, Lord, what signs lead up to this coming that you just referenced? And as they continue their question, the sign of the end of the age. Now the disciples had that correct. The age that we're living in will end when Jesus comes back. That's a correct understanding. Now, in the next 10 verses, verses 4 down through verse 14, Jesus gives no the sign. He gives a series of descriptions of things that are going to take place from that moment until, look at verse 14. This news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then, look, the end will come. So in those verses, those 10 verses, Jesus is giving a flyby. He's giving a flyover. There will be wars. There will be famines. There will be this. There will be that. Don't be concerned. These things must take place. They're like birth pangs. When he comes to verse 15, he nails it. You want to know what the sign is? The sign that will announce to the world the return of Jesus Christ? Here it is. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of, the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see that standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Verse 21, for at that time there'll be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Look with me, please, at verse 27. As lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. See that? Now verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Got it? What is the sign? The abomination of desolation. One that Daniel spoke about. If you're not acquainted with that, mortgage your house, research it, and understand it. It's the reference point Jesus gave by which he bookmarked future events. Now, the neat thing is that when Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation, he gave it a time frame. It is in the middle of what is called the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Note also that that prophecy concerns Daniel's people, the Jews, and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem, not Rome and the church. Now let me show you further a reference Jesus made that locks that in. When he's talking over here in verse 15 and following about the abomination of desolation, he says, don't go back to your house. Notice verse 19, woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath important? Where does the abomination of desolation take place? It stands in the holy place. That can only be a reference to the temple. So before we see Jesus return in this passage, the temple must be built in Jerusalem. There must be sacrifices there. Those sacrifices will be interrupted by an assault from one who is called the Antichrist. That assault will be a reversal of a policy of friendship and support which he will have put in place with the nation of Israel 3.5 years earlier. The abomination of desolation is the sign, the only sign in this whole passage that you can hang your hat on. There have been many wars. There have been many pestilence. There have been many diseases. There have been many apostates. But there will only be one abomination of desolation, and it must take place in Jerusalem, in the temple, and it will take place in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. When that takes place, it will introduce a global tribulation unparalleled. Nothing in the past is like it. Nothing will ever happen again like it. That's what Jesus said. Tribulation. And there will be an explosion of error. False prophets, signs, miracles, all that will take place. And all of that takes place in the last half of that 70th week of Daniel. Now, that prophecy is so precise that look what Jesus said in verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branches becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, all what things? The abomination of desolation, an unparalleled global tribulation, The sun darkened, the moon not shed its light, the stars fall from heaven, the celestial powers will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. When you see all those things, understand, recognize that he or it, it's talking about the return of Jesus, he, the one who's returning, is near at the door. I assure you, this generation, the generation that sees all these things, will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. Count on it. My word won't. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, that takes us down a funnel and plants us at a very precise time in future world history. In fact, if you go over to the book of Revelation and you study chapters 12 and 13, it's even given time. It will tell you there 1,260 days. It will tell you there 42 months. Precise time. So I propose to you, number one, that Jesus gave a very precise, very knowable time for his return in the clouds with his angels to the earth to take over the earth, fight the battle of Armageddon. So we should not read this verse as if it says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. There's nothing we can know about it. Because actually, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son knows, that's God the Son, only the Father knows. Therefore, we can't know the time of Christ's return. We can know it. We can know it. The Bible is very clear, and the bulk of prophetic teaching and scripture that points to that event of Jesus' return is monumental. And it comes with time tags. Second thing I want you to notice in this passage, although we cannot know if it's Wednesday or Thursday, or Friday or Monday, we cannot know the time, nor the hour, 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock. There's some things about it we can know so precisely that we are responsible to be specially prepared when it happens. That's what he says. Look, as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. What's the parallel? Well, in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, be alert. Since you don't know what day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you don't know what day, but you certainly should know the time. The time not meaning the hour of the day, but the time meaning the prophetic time that God has set in place by which he is managing his final program of world redemption. It's not a mystery. It's clearly timed, clearly set forth in Scripture. Now, this matter of Noah piqued my curiosity. So I went back again and rehearsed what God did at the flood of Noah. Turn back, hold your finger here and turn back quickly with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Two or three things I'd like you to notice. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 20, I would like you to notice God's promise to Noah. Now look, verse 20, chapter 6, it reads, two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, from every animal that crawls on the earth according to its kinds, will come to you that you can keep them alive. That's a promise. Now hold on to that. Now look at chapter 7 and let's see. Look with me please at verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 7 days from now. Did Noah know the day? He sure did. 7 days from now. Drop down and look at verse 10. 7 days later, the waters of the deluge came on the earth. Tracking with me? Look at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the sources of the watery depths burst open, the floodgates of the sky were open, rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, on that same day, Noah, along with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and his three sons' wives, entered the ark with him. They entered it with all the life, all the rest of that. Verse 15, two of all flesh that has breath of life in it entered the ark with Noah. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered just as God had commanded them. Then the Lord shut them in. My dear brothers and sisters, the flood didn't suddenly spring out of nowhere. The flood was a timed event, and Noah knew the day. Now, what does that mean? Noah's neighbors didn't know the day. They were preoccupied. Noah knew. And so should we. Now, imagine that you're Noah's next door neighbor. For 100 years, you've heard this man thump the pulpit and preach and scream and yell and build this monstrous, huge, monstrous boat. Now, it's never rained before. Matter of fact, the earth then was watered by a mist that came up. And Noah's saying that it's going to rain so intently that the world is going to be absolutely covered. And if you're in the ark, you make it. If you're out of the ark, you don't make it. Now, his neighbors, you know, the David Lettermans of that day had a blast. Hey, Noah, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Yeah, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Yeah. And then one day, Noah's neighbor was brushing his teeth, looked out the window, and here came two giraffes. Here came two lions. And they weren't eating each other. Here came a couple of hippos. Oh, here came a polar bear. And here came a marching in a parade. Noah didn't go out and find those animals. God brought them to Noah. Now, what do you think Noah's neighbor should have thought? Wait a minute. This is unusual. Here's the point Jesus is making. The people who perished in the flood perished willingly, refusing and ignoring what God had clearly told Noah, his prophet. And the same is true in our generation. Might also add that the eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage was a sign that people were absolutely focused on life as they knew it. And they could not imagine something happening that was unprecedented, never before, and that would absolutely destroy them and the world in which they lived. As it was in the days of Noah, they knew not until the day Noah boarded the ark. Then it was too late. God shut the door. God had been patient, long-suffering, merciful, even constructed an ark of such size that there would have been room for a considerable number of people. Oh, by the way, You'll also notice, if you carefully do your math, that Methuselah and Lamech died, one within 5 years of the flood and one the year of the flood, and they were godly men. So Noah wasn't the only voice in that world. And about 400 years before that, a godly man, Enoch, had walked the earth, walked with God, preached fiery sermons about the coming destruction. You read one of them over there, and I think it's the book of Jude. You can read one of his sermons, one of his manuscripts. So the world was not without witness. The world willfully ignored what God revealed through his prophets and the witnesses and testimony of the artifact of the ark and the parade of the animals. Hey, folks, they died because they chose death. Now, what's Jesus saying? How is that like Jesus coming? Well, he says the coming of the Son of Man will be like the day of Noah, in that the flood came and swept them all away. And then he moves on to illustrate that. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. You don't want to be taken. This is not the rapture. Those that are taken at the return of Jesus Christ are taken away in judgment. Those that remain enter the kingdom. That's exactly what you see when you come to the last teaching of Jesus in this marvelous sermon over in chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, no exception. He will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. What does he say to the sheep? Come into the kingdom. What does he say to the goats? Depart from me. Look, depart from me. Where? To the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So the coming of Jesus Christ, this coming that he's talking about, will be a time of global judgment. It won't be a fork in the road. It'll be a T. And at that T, all living people on the earth will be separated by King Jesus into two companies. And those that are goats, like those in the flood, will be carried away in judgment. Now look how Jesus goes on. Drop down with me, please. Look what he says here in verse 43. If the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Drop down to the next one. He talks about this man who's responsible for the stewardship of his master's goods. Verse 50, that slave, that steward's master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know. See, the theme is carried through. Look over in chapter 25 and verse 13. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. Be alert, be alert, be alert, be alert. Yet within those illustrations, Jesus gives a profound clue. Look what he says in chapter 25. You know the story. 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Look what it says in verse 1. 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Look at verse 5. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom. Go out to meet him. All the virgins who had been sleeping, all of them woke up. 10 were foolish, had no oil, couldn't process. The 10 that were ready moved in with the groom when he arrived. See it there in verse 10? Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Now listen, my wife and I are not going to get ready, get dressed, and come over here to the church this afternoon for a wedding unless there's one plan. Right? Isn't that patently clear? All 10 of these virgins had information about a wedding. And they knew the wedding was at hand. And they prepared to go to participate and celebrate in this great experience. How did they know that the wedding was taking place? They'd been invited. Now, whatever you do with those 10 virgins, remember this. They had enough information to know that the wedding was in process and the groom was on his way, and if they wanted to participate with the groom in this great celebration, they needed to go and join up with him. And that's exactly what 5 of them did. Now, point number one. The day and the hour is clearly predicted prophetically. It takes you all the way down to the times and seasons which everybody ought to know. The fact that Jesus at this moment said, no one knows the day or the hour, does not discount all that we can know about it. And there's oceans that we ought to know about this great event of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Number two. It will be a time of global revelation and a time of global judgment on the earth here when King Jesus returns. Now, I want to meddle just a bit. Fasten your seatbelt and go with me. When Jesus spoke these words, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. He says very clearly, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, a reference to himself, only the Father knows. 3 days later, in the evening, Jesus took his disciples to the upper room. Turn to John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. And in that upper room experience, Jesus says to his disciples, fellas, I'm going back to the Father. Now, don't you be upset, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. But look what he says in chapter 16, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Now, here's my point. 3 days later, Jesus is saying to the disciples in the upper room, guys, there's a lot I'd like to tell you. You're not able to bear it now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to open those doors to your understanding. Go home, take your concordance, and look up the word mystery. Mystery. There are about a dozen times it occurs. Now let me show you one or two of them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the Spirit of God has come. Pentecost is behind us. The apostles have seen God work in incredible ways in the establishment of the church, the body of Christ. The apostle Paul has been saved. He has had revelation from Jesus Christ, such very special revelation that He needed a thorn in the flesh, he tells us, lest he be exalted in the minds of others beyond what he should be, or even in his own mind. That's all in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Now look what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, however, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak, mark it, God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has never come into the heart of man, is what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he was sitting there as the God-man. But as we are carefully told in Philippians chapter 2, he was not exercising the prerogatives of his own divine nature, but rather had humbled himself, emptied himself, and was living his life among us as a man. And in that condition, he had put aside the experience of the full knowledge, full power, full expression of his deity. Do you think that's still true today? No, it's not. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he returned to earth, or walked among earth, and said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He then took the disciples and said, everything that the Old Testament said about me must be fulfilled. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend what they couldn't have comprehended apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came, and the Apostle Paul says that the deep hidden mysteries which God had secrets are now revealed to us. One of those secrets, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of those secrets is very important for us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, listen, I am telling you a mystery. A mystery is not something that can't be understood. It's something that can only be understood when it's revealed by someone who has the previous knowledge. And we just heard in chapter 2 that this is hidden wisdom. It's hidden wisdom that the princes of this world would not know. For if they had known it, they would not crucify Jesus. What an incredible concept. They were hidden. But now Paul says they're available for us to know. God's revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about one of those mysteries. Now I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. What's that talking about? It's not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ that's referenced in Matthew 24. It's talking about an experience that Paul described in the first letter he wrote to the first church, the first church of the Thessalonians. They were concerned about what would happen to people who were believers but had died. That person wasn't going to be around if Jesus comes tomorrow. That person is dead, is going to miss something. And Paul said, oh, no. Listen, I have received from the Lord that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. That's not revealed in the Old Testament. The only antecedent that any scholar I've read can find is what Jesus said in the upper room When he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's different. Then I'm coming back. My feet will touch the Mount of Olives. I'll fight the battle of Armageddon. I'll deliver Jerusalem. I'll judge sheep and goats, and I'll step. Totally different experience. When Jesus returns in the Matthew 24 experience, when every eye shall see him, when he does that, there will be resurrections later in that process, but not simultaneous with that return. Very clear in the book of the Revelation. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you this morning that what Jesus told the disciples on the mount, that no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not even the Son, is no longer true. I'm saying to you that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, his assumption into heaven and his being seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and power, at that moment, he entered into the full experience of his magnificent divinity. And at that time, he and the Father and the Spirit shared this information again that they had shared back before the foundation of the world. And those things which he chose and needed to choose as the Messiah, those things that he needed to set aside from his own divine nature, those things he re-embraced. And when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, he came to inform the church, to tell the church truth that was new and fresh. And you'll find them noted in the scripture as the mysteries. The mysteries. A lot for you to think about. I would urge you to pick up a copy of this book. It's called The Three Princes, where my friend Tom Julian speaks of these things and discusses these same principles. You'll find some help there. And on the doctrine and the truth of the rapture of the church, the finest book I've ever found is this book written, Maranatha, Our Lord Come. It's written by Reynolds Showers. If you're not acquainted with Reynolds Showers, do yourself a favor. Become acquainted with this great servant of the Lord. Those two books are in the bookstore if you're interested. Our Heavenly Father, we cannot stand before the passage in Matthew 24 and hear our Lord say, of that day and hour no man knows, and quit. Because at the moment he spoke those words, he had voluntarily released himself from that information to be fully man, so that he could be the last Adam, so that his redemption would be effective, and so he could indeed frustrate and destroy Satan from the inside out, and so that he could be the messianic king promised in the Old Testament. For you to be able to do that, you obviously didn't tell or didn't reveal to Satan and the angels everything that you had planned. And I applaud you for that, Father. And yet, after the exaltation of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, you fill the mouths and words and letters of the apostles with new information that had been on your heart and in your plan all along, but kept secret. Today, Father, we can know the times and seasons. We can know the week, if not the day and hour. And it's not for us to try to circle a date on the calendar that we've calculated carefully. That would be counter to your purpose. But it is for us with confidence to open this book, search its pages, and drink deeply of the truth that's revealed here. It is for us to move from babyhood into maturity. It is for us to research the whole counsel of your word, and led by your Spirit, to see the fullness of the revelation concerning our Lord's return. First, for the church, his bride, in the air, and then later, to the earth, with his bride, to engage the battle of Armageddon and to establish his kingdom on earth. Father, this book is so rich, so full. Please don't let us listen to the demonic, satanic delusion and deception that these things are all hidden, that we can't know them. Help us instead to learn all we can about that which we can know. And it is abundant. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Bless them in this conference. Speak to our hearts from your word. Impact our lives through your word. Give us confidence and boldness. May we indeed be ready. Now, my friend, if you are doing things right now that you'd be embarrassed to be found doing if Jesus returned right now, took you in the rapture, stop doing them. If there are things that you know God wants you to be doing, and you want to be found doing them in obedience to him, ready for his return, expecting his return, do them. Do them. And if you want to know the fullness of God's magnificent plan by which he will ultimately create a new heavens and new earth, get into this book. The Spirit of God will guide you. He'll lead us. He'll teach us. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, my dear friend, you are risking your eternal soul, and you are forfeiting the very best life experience that God in his love desires for you to have. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't understand. You don't need to understand a whole lot to be saved. All you need to know is that Jesus took your place at Calvary. All you need to know is that the death he died there was for your sins and your place as your substitute. You need to believe that. And then you need to take a step of faith and believe what all the evidence points to, that Jesus arose from the grave. He lives because he is God. And then you need to invite him, ask him, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, forgive you of your sins, and to give you the gift of eternal life. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost will come and dwell within your heart, and he'll teach you, empower you, and guide you. Don't risk your eternal destiny another moment. Blessed Father, encourage us from these your precious words. Frustrate the adversary as he seeks to deceive and confuse. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.